If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading in verse 12. Acts, chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were in about 120. Here we find the occasion right after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has now suffered and died and rose again the third day. And after his resurrection, spent about 40 days with the disciples. And at the end of that 40 days, he ascended back up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where he sits even at this present hour. When he did that, he also gave commandment to the disciples that they were to go back to Jerusalem and they were to tarry there, to wait there, until they were to be endued with power from on high, speaking of the day of Pentecost. So from the time that Jesus ascended to the day of Pentecost was about 10 days. And of course, Acts chapter 2 gives us the record of how the church was together in one accord in one place when the Spirit of God came upon them with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And there they began to speak with various tongues, and there was about 17 nations of people gathered together, and everyone there was able to hear the gospel in their own language. But before that time, they were commanded that they were to wait until that time came. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, after they've witnessed the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, this number goes back to Jerusalem, and there they are together. And the Bible says that while they were together, they continued with one accord in prayer and also supplication. And not only was it the 11 apostles, but we also find that there were the women who had followed the Lord Jesus, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and also his family. And we find in verse 15 that altogether there was about 120 disciples who gathered together. That strikes me in one respect. Here the Lord Jesus had been laboring for 3.5 years. Matthew chapter 16, he told the Apostle Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we know that, of course, throughout history, the Lord has continued to bless his people, and his truth is still upon the face of this earth. But after 3.5 years, you would think there would have been more than 120 disciples. Sometimes we grow frustrated with our success rate. But you would think that the King of Kings and the Creator of heaven and earth certainly would have had more followers at this time than what he did. I find on one occasion that he fed over 5,000. But at the end of that meeting, only 12 were left. So here it started out a great crowd. At the end, it was a small crowd. And the Lord turned to those disciples and said, will you also go away? The Apostle Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In other words, we are committed to following after you. So here these 120 disciples have assembled together here at this place until they are endued with power on high. But as they're assembled in this place, we see that the thing that they were doing is praying and making their supplication unto God. If the Lord will bless us this morning, I'd like to look at the book of Acts and the different occasions when the church met together and prayed and the effectiveness of those prayer meetings. We find, again, this is called the Acts of the Apostles. This is a recording of the events of the apostles' lives and their labors throughout the early New Testament. This is a God-inspired history. Now, there are many other histories of the Bible that have been written, but as far as the New Testament is concerned, this is the one that God himself has penned. This is the one that God has left for us, and this is the one that gives us those early facts of what took place in the early church. And one of the things that I notice about the apostles' lives is that they were continually giving themselves to prayer. That they recognized that they stood in a hostile world, but yet that they had a king in heaven who reigned and who was able to help them no matter what the experience was that they were going through, no matter whatever trial it was, God in heaven could hear their prayer and would respond when they stood in need. And we see over and over throughout the book of Acts that God did hear their prayer, and God responded, and God delivered them over and over and over again. And of course, the point mainly of the message is that the same God that was reigning there in the book of Acts is thankfully the same God that still reigns today. The church of God that met then is still the church of God that meets now. It's just different people make it up. But it's still the same God that is over the church. It's still the same principles of the faith that's been once delivered to the saints that we stand for and contend for. And thankfully, we still trust in a God who is still as able today to answer our prayers when we stand in need as those disciples called upon back in those days 2,000 years ago. And I'm thankful to know that God can hear and answer our prayers. To know that when we are in dire need and in distress, that there is one in heaven who never sleeps, he never slumbers. He's always on alert and he's always ready to answer our prayers. His eyes are open to his people and his ears are open unto their cries. The Bible says he will regard the prayer of the destitute. When we come to God poor in spirit, here we are destitute individuals, but God will regard, the Bible says, the prayer of the destitute. So here in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Here they've been told, you wait at Jerusalem. You tarry there until you be endued with power on high. Notice what they do then. The best thing they could do. They spent these 10 days together in prayer. Here they assembled together this 120 disciples, and instead of just standing around twiddling their fingers, instead, here they committed themselves to prayer and supplication. I don't know what they prayed. All I know is that they spent time together in prayer and were unified as they did so. It says they all continued with one accord in prayer. Their mind was together. Their focus was one. They were in unison as they met together. One of the greatest blessings that can take place in the house of God is that the people of God meet together in unity, that we're in unison. Notice that that's what David said in Psalm 133. He said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's certainly better than dwelling together when there's no unity, when all there is fussing and fighting and problems. That's certainly not a pleasant place to be. But when the house of God and the people of God can assemble together, and here we come together with one purpose and one mind, what a blessing it is. During such an experience as that. We fast forward in this same chapter, and it says in verse 24 that the disciples prayed. Here, verse 24, it says, they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Now, this is in regard to replacing the apostle Judas Iscariot, who has forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ and betrayed him. Of course, we all recognize and know, if you've read the gospel accounts, that the devil entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, and he went and he covenanted or agreed with the chief priests and the elders and the scribes that for 30 pieces of silver he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he did that. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ to the leaders of that nation, and they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ right outside the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he was taken away and tried, and ultimately he was crucified, and there he died, and of course was buried and rose again the third day. If you remember, though, that the Lord Jesus Christ told him he would betray him, but he also told him, woe is that man who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it would be better for that man had he never been born. And after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he took that money and threw it at those Pharisees' feet, and then he went out and he hanged himself. When we come to Acts chapter 1, though, we find that the apostles, as they're gathered together, they began to speak about the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Judas and how that he would fall. It says in verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together, about 120. He says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guided them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, called the field of blood. I can't say the word. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And it says, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Then verse 24 says, and they prayed. Now it's interesting here, they're about ready to make a selection. There are two men who are qualified to serve in the office of apostle with these other 11. But before they make this choice, they make their prayer unto God. The Lord Jesus Christ followed that same custom. Because before the Lord Jesus chose His 12 apostles, we find that He went and prayed all night long. I think I mentioned this just here recently. Now the Lord Jesus did not go to prayer so that God in heaven would reveal to Him who the 12 should be. He already knew who the 12 would be. But the Lord Jesus Christ spent that season in prayer, I believe, praying for the strength of those 12 men, for the commitment of those 12 men, for the safety of those 12 men, and God's blessing upon them so that as they go forward preaching the gospel and establishing church principle, that God would be with them and strengthen them and undergird them all the way. So here they follow a good custom. The Lord Jesus, before choosing His 12, spent a season in prayer. And now before these men will choose one, they likewise make their prayer to God. It says they prayed and said, "Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." It says they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now I realize there's controversy surrounding Matthias, whether he was really an apostle or not. I personally believe that he was. Whether you believe he was or not really doesn't matter, I suppose. But some say, well, he couldn't be because here they were casting lots, almost like gambling. But casting lots was a Jewish custom. And we find it goes all the way back to the very early days of the Old Testament. And that was often how God's people in the Old Testament knew how to go forward, was by casting lots. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 16, we find Aaron had the responsibility of casting lots for two goats. One would be the goat that would be offered to the Lord on the Day of Atonement, and one would be the scapegoat. And Aaron would cast lots, and whichever lot fell, one was the goat for the Lord, and one was the scapegoat. We also find in Nehemiah chapter 10 that Nehemiah would cast lots for all the priests so that they could take their responsibilities for the house of God. And wherever the lot fell, that was their responsibility to serve the house of God. In Joshua chapter 18, we find that lots were cast for the division of the land of Canaan. We find there were tribes that were to go in and inhabit the land, but that had to be divided up by inheritance. And so we find that they cast lots, and by lots they obtained their inheritance. We also find in the book of Jonah, when Jonah had rebelled against the Lord, and instead of going down and preaching to Nineveh, he went instead to Tarshish, and he wanted to escape doing that which God commanded him to do. And if you remember, he went and bought his ticket, got on the boat, and was ready to sail. And there he went to the hinder part of the ship. He fell asleep. He thought everything was okay. But the Lord knew exactly where he was, and God knew how to wake him up and send him on the journey in the direction he was to go. God told him to go to Nineveh. He took the direct opposite course to go the other way, but God is able to get what He wants. And so we find that He sends a great storm, and this storm is beating against them, and here are these experienced captains of ship, and here they finally are frightened themselves. Finally they cast lots to find out why God is upset, and the lot fell to Jonah, and they knew then it was by Jonah's sin that God was judging them. And Jonah confessed and told them to cast him into the sea, and ultimately they did, and there God prepared that great fish that swallowed up Jonah, and there he was 3 days and three nights. The point is this: casting lots was very well known to Jewish people. That was how they often determined how God was determining for them, or directing them, if you will, the direction that they were supposed to go. So the apostles, as they meet together here, were doing that which apostles and Jews knew to do. And so they make their prayer to God, and the lot fell to Matthias, and the Bible says that he was numbered then with the 11 apostles. The point is this, though, that as they get ready to make this decision, notice what they first do. They make their prayer to God and ask God's direction and God's guidance. And we ought to do the same. Here this afternoon, we're going to assemble together to call the pastor of this church. And we ought to do so with prayer, asking God the direction that we ought to go. Asking God to clearly show us who is the man that ought to lead and guide the church. Who is the man who's to be the overseer? Who is the one who is to pastor and shepherd the people of God? That is something that we ought to commit
commit to prayer. And I hope we haven't just started today to pray about that. I hope it has been our prayer continually, at least for a season, because we certainly want God's direction in that matter. Because if God is not in the matter, we know it can fall apart so very quickly. But if God is with us and for us, we know that it can be a successful relationship together. And so we ought to make our prayer to God, just as the disciples did here in Acts chapter 1, as they selected this man to serve with them. We likewise ought to make our prayer to God as we select the man who is to pastor this congregation. We turn to Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, we find, I think, one of the most interesting experiences in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Here they are still very much Jewish people. And here they're going at the hour of prayer to the temple, because that's the place of prayer. It's called the house of prayer. And here they are. It's their custom to pray. And so Peter and John are going together to the temple of God at the hour of prayer. Now, it's a good thing that they went at that time, because they're going to meet an individual that the Lord is going to bless, because these men had committed their lives to be praying individuals. So here Peter and John go together at the hour of prayer to the temple of God. And as they come to that place, it says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb, who was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So here's this man. I don't know his age. The Bible just tells us that he had this crippling disease from his mother's womb. He's experienced this all of his life. And he's dependent on individuals to carry him to the gate called Beautiful every day of his life. So every day somebody takes him down there, and all day long he asks for those who are passing by to be kind and charitable to his needs. And I'm sure some did and some ignored him. And then I suppose at the end of the day, whoever it was that cared for him would come and pick him up and take him back home, just to start that over the next day, and to do that over and over and over again. Certainly this young man did not know what was going to transpire on this day. He thought it was just like any other day. He's going to go there to that gate and beg alms, and hopefully it would be a profitable day, but he doesn't know one way or the other. He certainly does not expect that God from heaven is going to see his need and bless him through the lives of these two men who were going to the temple of God at the hour of prayer. But here they come, and as they pass by him, he asks an alms of them. It says, verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Here somebody is talking to me, in other words. I'm sure there's been many individuals, even that morning, who had passed by, and instead of looking upon him, just turned their eyes the other way. Didn't want to make eye contact. Certainly didn't want to have to reach out and help this individual. But here the Apostle Peter, when he asked them, he says, look on us. And Peter looked on him. Peter took notice of this man. Peter paid attention to this individual. He recognized he stood in need. And instead of ignoring him or averting his eyes, he fastened his eyes upon this man and told that man, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Except he didn't expect to receive what he did receive. He was expecting a little silver or a little gold. But notice what Peter says. Silver and gold have I none. Can you imagine how that poor fellow felt? Well, what in the world are you going to do for me then? You don't have silver and you don't have gold. What good are you? You can just pass on by. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. It says, he took him by the right hand. He lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Here this individual was carried there to the gate that morning. But by that afternoon, he leaped into the house of God, and there he praised God for God's help to him in a miraculous way. Imagine what that man must have felt as he experienced a miracle of God upon his life there. And all that as a result of two men who were going to the temple of God at the hour of prayer to do what was right in the sight of God, to offer up prayers unto him. And as they went there, being in the right place at the right time, doing the will of God, here they encounter a man who needed the help of God. And when he received it, he stood up and he leaped. And he praised God for his miraculous work in his life. We turn to Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we find a continuation of this story. We find that this man and the apostles are accused because of this good deed that had been done. Can you imagine? The apostles, by the help of God, bless this man to receive strength in his ankle bones, and he's able to walk. And the Pharisees,
and the council, instead of leaping themselves and praising God, they call these men into question. And they began to rebuke them because they did this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So here they're brought before this council. And they're commanded, they're not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus, nor teach in His name anymore. But I'm thankful how the Apostle Peter responds. He says to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's how that council ended. These men told him, "You're not to preach and you're not to teach in His name anymore." Peter and John said this, "Well, whether it's right to follow you or follow God, that's for you to judge. But as for us, we're only going to speak the things that we have both seen and the things that we have heard." In other words, we're just being honest to the testimony of our hearts and our minds, and we're simply speaking those things that have been revealed to us. In other words, they're not trying to be seditious. They're not trying to cause trouble. They're just simply preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because that's what they have seen. They have seen the miraculous power of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all that they can testify. So finally it says, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. After they let them go, it says they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. This is verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the people rage, the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word." This is the prayer that they make together. They close that prayer by saying, "By stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus." Verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Here they have just been threatened. They've been commanded by the religious elite not to speak in His name anymore. Their response is simply this: whether you think it's right or wrong, you'll have to judge. But as for us, we're just going to keep on preaching His name. And as they assemble back together with the church, they make their prayer to God and they ask God to help them. They also recognize that this is just a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the wickedness of the kings that would reign and how they would reject the Lord Jesus Christ and how they would try to break asunder the cords of God. And now they beg God, "Bless Thy servants to speak Thy word with all boldness." They didn't say, "Lord, let us escape from this trouble and this tribulation." They just said, "Lord, give us more boldness to speak Your word." And the Lord responded in this way. The place where they were was shaken. In other words, God sends an earthquake in response to their prayer and blesses them with the presence of the Holy Ghost as it fell down upon them. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And this is the occasion that they all began to sell what they had. And they had all things in common. Here, this was the response of their prayer. They begged God, "Lord, in light of what's just happened to us, in light of the dangers that are always lurking, knowing that there are men and devils who hate the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and want to bring it to nothing, that would like to censure it so that no men would speak it anymore. Instead of taking us out of this place and sparing our lives, we beg You, in spite of their threats, that You would bless us with all boldness to speak Your word, and that we might speak it with clarity, that we would not fear men," in other words, "but simply preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's amazing what they're praying here. I remember the one who's leading this, the Apostle Peter. Remember when Jesus
was taken to the court to be judged, where was Peter? There he was, warming himself by a fire. And even when a young maid approached him, he denied with cursing that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, after standing before a council of governors and rulers, what does he beg the Lord to do? Give me boldness to speak thy word. This is a very changed man, is it not? That's exactly what the Lord told him. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. God has strengthened Peter. It happened in Acts chapter 2. When they were endued with power from on high on the day of Pentecost, they had boldness to speak the word of God. And that's exactly what is needed in our culture today. Men who will speak the word of God without fear. Men who will not worry, who will hazard their lives if necessary to simply preach what God has recorded as word and never back down, no matter if it's kings or authorities, but speak those things that are true, whether our culture agrees with it or not, whether it's correct or not in the eyes of politics to say it or not, whether even if it becomes against the law to say these things, we ought to still stand firmly on what the word of God declares and never back down from its truths. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that we're not to fear man which can destroy the body, but rather fear the Lord Jesus Christ who is able to destroy both our body and soul with the fires of hell. And that puts it in perspective, does it not? Man may destroy us for our testimony of the gospel of Christ, but they'll never destroy our life in Christ. So we ought to fear the one who can. Fear Christ. So their prayer was, Lord, grant us with all boldness. And so the Lord shook that place and sent the Holy Ghost upon them, just confirming that the Lord was pleased with their efforts, and the Lord had heard their prayer, and He was responding and would grant them that which they requested. Move forward to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, it says, those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, the church now has increased. There's now several thousand members. And according to this text, there are both Hebrews and Greeks within the church of God. At this time, though, the Greeks that are part of the church are Greeks who were Jewish proselytes. In other words, they are Greeks that have converted to Judaism. And now the Jewish Christians have no problem speaking to these Gentiles because they came through the door of Judaism. Where it became an issue is when they were preaching to Gentiles who had not first become Jews. But anyway, that's a whole side point. But as this church of several thousand is assembling together and there are needs within this body, we find that the disciples somehow are overlooking the Grecian widows in favor of the Jewish widows. And so there arises this murmuring in the church of God. Notice it says, verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles have just said, it is not meet, it's not right for us to leave the word of God to serve the natural needs of the church. Our focus needs to be on prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, our time needs to be spent in devotion to God in prayer and also meditation of the Word of God and then ministering that Word by preaching the Word of God, whether it be in the house of God or going house to house among the people of God. But the focus of the ministry needs to continually be the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's too easy for the ministry to get sidetracked with the things that are not under his purview, the things that he doesn't need to be focused on. It's too easy, in other words, for the pastor to become deacons or do all the things that others can be doing and forsaking the things that only he is called by God to do. And that's what the apostles are talking about here. They're not saying that the needs that are before the church are insignificant. That's not it at all. They're saying they are significant and they need to be looked after. However, there are individuals in the house of God that can look after those things while we commit ourselves to the things which God has called us to do, and that is preaching the Word of God. And so what is their response? They tell the church, look ye out among you, and you choose seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice this business. There's constraints on the business that these men were to take care of.
Sometimes we've gotten that skewed. Sometimes when we appoint men as deacons, we think that they're to do more than what the Lord has called them to do. In fact, where I grew up, it was commonplace for them basically to be the pastors of the churches. That's not what the apostles said. He said, we want you to choose out seven men that we may appoint over this business. What business is that? Taking care of the needs, the daily needs, the physical needs, the natural needs of the house of God. That says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. In other words, our focus is going to be praying for the house of God. Our focus is going to be praying for the kingdom of God. Our focus is going to be praying on opportunities to preach the gospel. Our focus is going to be on meditating on the Word of God so that when the opportunity arises, we have what we need to say so that we can preach the Word of God and minister it accurately and rightly to the right congregation at the right time. And it says the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose those seven men. And in verse 6, they set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Much like back in Acts chapter 1, when they selected Matthias, what do? They prayed ahead of time. Now they say, as they choose these men out, they pray that God would bless their efforts and their labors. And notice the result of not only their prayer, but also their focus on the need of prayer and also begging God to bless what they were doing here. It says in verse 7, in the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. I'm a firm believer when everybody is in their right place in the house of God, and when they're doing that which is right in their place in the house of God, the result ought to be that the Word of God goes forth. The Word of God will increase, and hopefully the number of the disciples will multiply. When the pastor is able to preach and effectively minister the Word of God as he's supposed to, hopefully the result will be that God's Word will increase in your lives. And hopefully also the number of people assembling here will likewise increase. In Acts chapter 8, we find the next occasion when the church of God had great need for prayer. In Acts chapter 8, we find that the Apostle Paul, who at that time is Saul of Tarsus, is making his persecution against the church of God. Stephen has already been put to death in Acts chapter 7, and Saul was consenting to his death. And then we find that Paul makes havoc of the house of God and begins to hail men and women and carries them to prison. So there was a great scattering, if you remember. And as they're scattered, it says the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. We find one named Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now for Jewish disciples, this is a big no-no. Remember what the Lord had told them back in Matthew chapter 10 when He had called His disciples, the first 12 apostles? He told them that they were not to go to the Gentiles, neither were they to enter any city of the Samaritans. However, we find in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted that restriction. Because in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, He says, all power is given to me both in heaven and earth. In other words, I have the authority to say what I'm about to say. In other words, Jesus recognized these are Jewish disciples, and what He's about to say is going to go contrary to their upbringing, and it's going to be hard for them to accept. He tells them, all power is given to me both in heaven and in earth. Go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel. You're to teach, you're to baptize, and you're to teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you. In other words, you can go now beyond the cities of Judea. You can go to the Samaritans. You can go to the Gentiles. You can preach anywhere that God by His Spirit will direct you. However, we find that the disciples still have a hard time way into the books of Acts of receiving that teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Philip didn't. Philip, he went to Samaria, and there he preached Christ unto them. And it says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those sayings which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. It says, and there was great joy in that city. But then we find that word of all this comes to the apostles. It says now, verse 14, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet He was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they've been baptized, but the power of the Holy Ghost has not fallen down upon them yet. Remember back in Acts chapter 2, There's a church assembled on the day of Pentecost. Here's baptized believers. But the Holy Ghost had not fallen upon them in a way of power up to that point. But it did so on that day. Here the Samaritans are experiencing the same thing. They've been baptized. They've rejoiced in the Word of God. They've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And miracles have been wrought within their city. And there was great joy, the Bible says, in that city. But up to this point, the Holy Ghost had not fallen upon them in the same way it had upon the Jews there at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. And so when Peter and John were sent by the brethren down to Samaria, or up to Samaria, wherever it was, it says, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Notice what it says. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Here they prayed for these people. When they got there to observe what had transpired, they recognized these were individuals who had believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they made their prayer unto God that God would bless them with the feeling of His presence, with the power of His Spirit. And they laid their hands upon these men and God answered their prayer. And the Holy Ghost fell down upon them just like it did the apostles back in Acts chapter 2. And we'll find now the gospel is starting to move forward outside the city of Jerusalem. We turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we find that the Apostle Peter is going down to a place called Joppa. Because at Joppa, there's a woman by the name of Tabitha, also called Dorcas, who has passed away. Acts chapter 9, it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as little was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. It says, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So here is a woman that has been well cherished in the community. This is a woman who's obviously been concerned about doing good for those who were poor in the community. Here she has made coats and blankets and whatever to take care of the cold and the needy there in that community. And now here she was sick and she died. And she has many friends who are now here together weeping for her. And they hear that the Apostle Peter is over at Lydda, which is very close to where they are. And they know that he can be a help to them. And so they send for him and he comes. The Bible says in verse 40, Peter put them all forth. And he kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. But notice, here comes the Apostle Peter. I mean, they've heard up to this point that certainly the Lord Jesus Christ was blessed to bring the dead back to life. Of course, we find in the New Testament the Lord Jesus Christ did that at least on three occasions. We find, of course, that He raised forth Lazarus from the grave, the widow Nain's son, and then also Jairus' daughter. But here comes a time when they have need again of the Lord to intervene. But the Lord has gone back to heaven. But we also know in Mark chapter 16, one of the signs of one being an apostle is that through the power of God, they could raise the dead. And we need to keep that in focus. It was not by their own power, but by the power of God that they were able to do this. And so here, the Apostle Peter is close to this community. They recognize that he's able to help and they need his help. Here's one that they love and cherish who's passed away. And so they call for the Apostle Peter. And as he comes, notice what he does. He kneels down and he prays. And when he prayed, then he took her by the hand. And Tabitha, she arose. She came back to life, who I believe was really dead. And here through the power of prayer and by the power of the blessing of God, one who was dead has been raised back to life again. And then, of course, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So here is Peter now at Joppa. The Bible says he stays there and tarries there many days, which is going to put him in the right place for the next occasion of the answer of prayer in a book of Acts. Because in Acts chapter 10, it says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a certain centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. The Bible says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Notice again, this is a Gentile man. He works for Caesar. Here he's with the very ones who ordered the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He works for the same king. But he's different. He's a devout man. He fears God. He gives much alms to the people. He doesn't just give cursory alms. He doesn't walk by and just throw a dollar to someone he sees. Says he gave much alms. He was concerned with the needs of the poor. There was something in his heart that told him that he was rich. And I'm not talking about rich with financial goods, but he was rich. And he saw people who stood in great need. And so he gave much alms to the people. But he also feared God with all his house. This was a man that not only feared God himself, but taught his family to do the same. And so he daily prayed. And notice what the angel says, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God." The angel's just saying, Cornelius, God has noticed your prayers. And God has also noticed your alms. What you have done in secret, God has seen. And what you have done in secret, God is about to reward openly. Here you have prayed to God, and He doesn't really, I suppose, even know what He's praying for. He certainly doesn't know that He needs to be praying that a preacher named Peter would come down there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to him so that he can have rest in his soul and have some answers to his conscience that up to that point he certainly could not have had. And though he had been a praying man and a man that feared God, he was limited in his knowledge of God. We know the Bible teaches us that God Himself shall teach us to know the Lord. And I'm thankful that that's not our responsibility. I don't have to try to communicate to dead alien sinners the knowledge of God in heaven. God Himself does that work when He regenerates His children from death in sin to life in Christ. But there's still a limitation to the knowledge of a born-again child of God who still does not see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize now that they are sinners and they can feel the weight of that sin. But now they need the answer of a good conscience that first comes through the preaching of the gospel and then baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when you combine those two things, it's a powerful witness to the child of God. First of all, being born of God, they have the knowledge of God and the truth of God in their hearts. But when they hear the hearing of faith, the preaching of the gospel, that which is deep within can be drawn forth and now match what they hear in their mind, and what a force that is when it unites. And that's what Cornelius needed, and God recognized it. God heard his prayers. God saw his almsgiving. And so he's going to send a man by the name of Peter, who's at Joppa. Peter was at Joppa to raise Tabitha from the dead. Now Cornelius is going to send three men to Peter. The Bible will tell us that Peter goes up on the rooftop to pray. It says on the morrow, verse 9, as they went on their journey, those three men, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. This is going to be the second time that I've noticed that Peter is in the right place at the right time, because he's going somewhere to pray. Peter went in Acts 3 at the hour of prayer to the temple of God. Now Peter goes up on the housetop to pray. And as he goes up there to pray, it says he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven opened. And the vision that Peter saw was a sheet let down to heaven, knit at the four corners. In other words, almost like an upside down balloon let down out of heaven. And in that sheet were all manner of unclean beasts. In other words, everything that Leviticus chapter 19 commanded Jews not to eat, that's what God put in that sheet and let down out of heaven. And he told Peter, "Rise, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." See, a Jewish, not even just a Jewish upbringing, but an upbringing is a hard thing to overcome. It was hard for them to overcome the thought of preaching to Gentiles. It was also hard to overcome their Judaism, the sense of not eating something that had been ordered by God as unclean and not to be eaten. But of course, God is using this picture for something far more serious than animals and what their dietary restrictions are. He's using this as an emblem of Gentiles that the Jews considered unclean. Three times this happened. Peter would tell the Lord, "Not so." But at the end of that experience, Peter would say this, "God has showed me that I should call no man common or unclean. Because as it let down the third time, they came and let Peter know there were three men at the door. It was let down three times, an indication of those three men coming. And those three men coming were Gentiles that Peter would consider unclean. And God is telling him, Peter, rise and go down and preach the gospel. Well, Peter obeyed. And he goes down to the house of Cornelius. And there he first lets them know that as a Jew, he's not supposed to be there. But God has told me it's okay. And so then he begins to preach. But as he goes there to preach, we find Cornelius has been busy on that end of things. See, God worked first at Cornelius' house. He had regenerated Cornelius and then sent this angel to say, go and send for Peter. And Cornelius gets busy while he's waiting. The Bible says that while he was waiting, he called all of his kinsmen and near friends. In other words, he began to go around the community and knocking on the doors of his friends in the community and also his family and saying, God is sending someone to tell me something. I don't know what he's going to say, but if God is sending it, it must be good for me. And if it's good for me, it's also good for you. And that's really what evangelism is all about, saying that I go to the house of God. And this is why, because God has got a message waiting for me there. And if it's good for me, it's also good for you. So come and go with me to the house of God to hear what God is going to say to us. In fact, the Apostle Peter, Cornelius would say to Peter when he arrived, he says, here we have assembled to hear whatsoever God hath commanded you. In other words, we're just ready to hear. If you want to preach duty, preach duty. If you want to preach doctrine, preach doctrine. If it's going to be practical, let it be practical. Experiential, that's okay too. In other words, whatever God lays on your heart, Peter, that's what we want to hear. And that ought to be our attitude every time we come to the house of God. If God is the one that's laid it on the preacher's heart, we're ready to hear it. Whether it be encouraging things, whether it be instructional things, whether it be reproof, or whether it be correction, or whether it be instruction in righteousness, whatever it is, if God has sent it, and we know it's from His hand, and it's good for us, and we're ready to hear it. And now here we are assembled to hear whatsoever things are commanded thee of God. And at the end of that experience, of course, the Holy Ghost fell upon these individuals, and then they were baptized. God did it opposite how He did it for the Jews. Peter and all of them, they were baptized, then the Holy Ghost fell upon them. In Samaria, they believed and were baptized, then the Holy Ghost fell upon them. At Caesarea, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and then they were baptized. Why did the Holy Ghost fall upon them first? To tell Peter, Peter, the Lord is in this, and it's okay. They're Gentiles, that's true. And they didn't first become Jews and then become Christians. It's all right. They just skipped the door of the Jews, and that's all right. They just came straight into the house of God, and you baptize them. And He did. He baptized them that were assembled there that day. Cornelius, when he got up that morning and got the answer to prayer, had no idea what God was about to do in his life. But what an amazing blessing he there received. We turn to Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, we find that Peter and James are put in prison. And Herod puts James to death. And when he saw that it pleased the people, he also intended to put Peter to death after Easter. And so there is Peter in prison. But this time we find that Herod wises up. And he orders 16 soldiers to watch over Peter. Because see, back in Acts chapter 5, they put him in prison. And Peter escaped. Went to the temple and taught. So they want to make sure Peter couldn't escape this time. So they charged 16 soldiers with the duty of watching over Peter. 16 soldiers wasn't enough. 16,000 wouldn't have been enough. 16 million wouldn't have been enough, because God had other intentions in mind. Herod intended to put Peter to death. God in heaven intended for Peter to be let go and preach the gospel. Who won? God in heaven. But notice they put Peter in prison. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, as he's put in prison, that the church made their prayer unto God without ceasing for Peter. So while Peter's in prison, the church meets at Mary's house, and there they begin to pray. They had, I believe, a very fervent prayer meeting that night, and they begged that God will intervene. And you know what happened? God did exactly what they asked for. God intervened. Because while Peter is asleep between two guards there in the prison, which, by the way, that's a miraculous thing to me, that Peter was able to sleep, being guarded in prison, knowing that his death was coming. But here the Apostle Peter never in the Bible had trouble sleeping. And here's another one of those occasions. Here he is sleeping, handcuffed, chained to two guards. Here comes an angel who smites him on the shoulder, telling him to wake up, tells him to gird his coat and put on his sandals and to follow him. And so those chains fall off his hands, and those guards never awake.
And they go to the first gate. And they don't have to look and hunt for the keys. But that gate just opens before them. They go to the second ward. And finally the third gate that opened to the street of the city. And all those gates just simply opened before them. Why? Because the Bible teaches what God opens, no man can shut. And God can certainly open the gates of a prison. God can open doors of opportunity for His people. God can open a way of escape in times of danger, in time of trouble for us. Just like He does here for this apostle who was in great distress. And so there He takes him to the third gate. And that one's finally open. The Bible tells us, as that was all going on, Peter wist not what was happening to him. He was thinking, I'm still dreaming. And finally, when he's at the third gate into the street of the city, he says he came to himself. And when he came to himself, that means he finally knows what's happened. He understands that God has providentially released him from his peril. And there he is, now free to go. You know where he went? He went to the house of Mary. And the reason he went to the house of Mary, because that night Mary's house was the house of God. The reason it was the house of God is because that was where the church was meeting. I'm thankful for our facility. But the other day we went to Sister Mildred's place. And that place was the house of God. And it was the house of God because the people of God met there. If we met at my home or we met across the road in an arbor, wherever it is, if we're meeting there and God is with us, it's the house of God. And that night, Mary's house was the house of God because that's where the church of God was. And the apostle Peter was blessed. And when he saw that he was blessed, notice what he did. He didn't just take the blessing for granted and go on about his merry way. He went to God's house to pay his vow to God. That's where we ought to go. When we see the hand of God in our life, we ought to go to the house of God and pay our vow unto Him for blessing us in our lives, because certainly we didn't deserve it. We may have needed it, but we did not deserve it. He did not owe us, but God in His favor has blessed us abundantly. And when He does so, we ought to come to God's house and pay our vow to Him and thank Him for His great work in our lives. So here He comes. You know the story. He knocks on the door. Rhoda, she comes to the door. She gets so excited that the Apostle Peter is alive and God's answered their prayer. She's so excited she forgets to open the door and let Him in. She goes back and tells the church, Peter's at the door. And they tell her that she's mad. You're crazy. You're insane. And so she keeps on telling them, no, Peter's really there. They finally say, well, it's his angel. It's just a ghost. It's just an apparition. It's not really him. Can you imagine how the church was? Here they're meeting together, praying that God would deliver this man for their benefit and for their blessing. And when God does so, and this young lady reports it, what does the church do? They say, well, it just can't be true. Peter's probably still down there in prison. You're just insane. You don't know what you're talking about. Or if anything, it's just his ghost. It's amazing what good sound people can dream up. Here they should have known better. Here they've seen God answer prayer over and over throughout their experience. But you know what? It's still amazing to me when God answers prayer. I don't want to ever get to the point that I doubt that God will answer. But it's still amazing when He does. And here the church of God is praying and it's so amazing they can't even believe it. But finally she convinces them and they go and they open the door. And Peter comes in and he tells them all that God had done for him. My friends, God is able. And the same God that released him from prison is able to help us. Whether our culture turns to a way where our government might hate us and seek to destroy us, might arrest us and imprison us with a desire to kill us, the God that was able to release the Apostle Peter is able to let us go. Acts chapter 13 says there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, Lucius and Manaens, and also Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Here was the church meeting together and they were fasting. It was a season of prayer. And as they were praying, God says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, which in this chapter will begin to be called Paul, and Paul from that point forward. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so the disciples, hearing God, fasted and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. I can imagine what the prayer was. God, you've called these men to go to a task that's difficult, to go into communities that probably never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel to pagans and to Jews. Their lives are going to be hazarded. It's going to be dangerous. They don't know what's going to befall them.
But since you've called them, we're going to beg you to protect them, to guide them, to bless them, and may their work be successful. And so after they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And you read Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. And we call that the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And there they go and they establish churches in places called Iconium and Antioch Pisidia and also Lystra and other places as well. And many individuals are going to believe the gospel based on these two men going and preaching the word of God. And it is true, they saw dangers in their journey. There were obstacles in their journey, but God blessed their journey. And in Acts chapter 14, as they were concluding their journey, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. They went back the way they came. They confirmed the souls of the disciples. They exhorted them to continue in the faith and told them that through much tribulation they must enter the kingdom of God. And then when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. The apostles went and done what God told them. They preached the gospel, established churches. Then they ordained men to preach in those churches, but also prayed just as the church at Antioch had prayed for those two. They prayed for those men whom they had ordained, that in their absence they would contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, that they would stand firm in the commitment that they had made in the cause of Christ. They confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith. You know, that's part of what pastoring is just to confirm the souls of the disciples and to exhort one another to continue in the faith. That's why we come back together week by week, is to be confirmed. That means strengthened and exhorted to continue in the faith and to pray for one another. See, what we're doing right here in 2015 is exactly what they were doing in AD 2000 as they were going to... Not 2000, that's where we are now. But anyway, you got the point. 2,000 years ago, they were doing the same thing we're doing right now. They were admonishing them just to continue on. Don't give up. There was distractions in that day, just as there are in this day. And here in that day, they had to be exhorted, just as we do today. There's many other places we could go. Time is gone. But a couple more. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we find that the Apostle Paul goes to the place of prayer. And then we find Paul himself stands in the need of prayer. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. The Apostle Paul and Silas have gone to a place called Philippi. The Bible says that they went down to the river where prayer was wont, or it was customary to be made. And as they went down to that place, they encountered a woman by the name of Lydia, who the Bible says was a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended the things that were spoken by Paul. So Paul went to the place of prayer. Not knowing anywhere else to go, he went down to the river because that's where women were going to pray. And so he went down there and he preached to those individuals, and at least one woman's heart was open so that she was able to hear what Paul had to say. And she took Paul to her house. She says, if you have judged me to be faithful, abide at my house. And Paul did. And she and her household were baptized. Then we find the Apostle Paul is going to go pray himself. And as he does so, he meets a woman with a spirit of divination who pesters him day by day. She keeps bothering him over and over till finally he speaks to her and drives the madness out of her. And when he does that, those in the community realize that all hope of gain has been lost because they made financial gains by that woman and her ability to tell people's future. She's a soothsayer, one who you could go to a fortune teller, if you will. And the community profited from her gift, or her not really a gift, but anyway, Paul drove it out of her. And when they saw their hopes of gain were lost, we find that Paul is put in prison. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, at midnight, Silas and Paul prayed. Not only did they pray, but they sang praises to God. The Apostle Paul did not complain about where he was. He didn't say, Lord, this isn't fair, this isn't right, why are you letting me experience this trouble? That's how we often are. Let a little adversity come our way, and we began to condemn the Lord. Lord, why'd you allow this? This is all your fault. If you really love me, you'd let me escape from this. You wouldn't let me get into this to start with. But that's not how Paul and Silas viewed it. Here they were doing the will of God. They were at Philippi preaching the gospel as God bade them do.
And as they preached the gospel and did what was right, they were put in prison for their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of complaining about it, they prayed to God at midnight and they sang praises unto God. And what did God do? God sent an earthquake. The second time in the book of Acts, God does so. And when He does so, the doors of those prisons are open and everybody's free to go. But what happened? They all stayed in their place. That's probably the biggest miracle. Even those prisoners and criminals stayed in their place. That jailer, of course, if you remember, thought that all the prisoners had escaped. And knowing that he was responsible and his life was going to be taken, he took his sword, ready to take his own life. And Paul told him to stay his hand. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. Remember what that jailer said, sirs? What must I do to be saved? Paul didn't go to all the places in the Bible to teach about election, predestination, all that. He didn't say, well, what kind of salvation are you talking about? Gospel, timely, temporal, eternal. He just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all thy house, and thou shalt be saved. You know what happened? That man took him home. There he washed the wounds on his back. Who knows, he might have been one of the ones that actually put him there. But God turned that man's heart. And there that night, the Apostle Paul was blessed by that man, physically. But that man was blessed by the ministry of Paul in a very deep and real way. And not just him, but all his household. Because they all believed and they were baptized. One of the greatest acts of the apostles is the act of their fervency and faithfulness in prayer. We're not apostles today. I don't know that the church will ever see another Pentecost. I don't know. I don't know that we'll see the things that have been seen in the past. I don't know. But I do know this. One of the greatest acts the apostle did is an act that you and I can still do. And that is commit our cause to prayer to God and beg Him to help. To beg Him to intervene. To beg Him to revive. To beg Him to help. To restore. To forgive. To help us let go of past grievances and bitterness. To help the church move beyond past experiences that were not positive. To help individuals come together in closeness and unity. To help the church of God go forward. To help the house of God increase and multiply. To help the word of God have free course. To go forward and prevail. Those men that prayed those things were just men. And we're able to pray for those same things today. And I trust that the same God that answered them in the positive way is still able, and I believe willing, to do so in our day. In Acts chapter 1, the very first thing we find the church doing is praying. Acts chapter 28, the very last thing I find the Apostle Paul doing is praying. This book, from first to last, is bookend by prayer. And that ought to be the testimony of this church, from first to last. One of the acts of this church has been that we've been a praying people, committing to asking God to help us, to deliver us, to enable us. And then once He does, by faith walk and do those things that He's commanded us and those things He's enabled us in answer to our prayer. May God bless you today as our prayer.